Well, I would turn, if you will, to the last chapter and the last half of the chapter of the book of Joshua. It's kind of sad, isn't it? I am hoping that you will take away from the last 3 years wonderful memories and wonderful things that you've put down that the Lord has shown you on your own studies through this book. And if you don't write them down, if you're like me, you'll forget them. And I get so blessed when I go back and I read, you know, and I go, oh, wow, look what the Lord did. And I'd forgotten he spoke that or even that thought. So put them down and don't lose them, because we lose enough stuff as we get older. And we don't want to lose those jewels that the Lord gives us. I was thinking today that it was 3 years ago that Kathy called me up and said, how do you feel about the book of Joshua? And how do you feel about coming back to Philly and teaching the ladies' Bible study? And I said, Kathy, you had me at the book of Joshua, because I just think it would be such a joy to really take your time to go through that book. How many of you have just gotten new things out of it that you never saw before, that the Lord, oh, that's just wonderful. Me too. I have too. New thoughts and new insights that the Lord has shown, and it's just such a blessing. So I am the one actually who's so privileged to be here, because when you have to dig and teach someone, you have to dig, and out of the digging, I have just been blessed. So I know all of you that did homework and really studied this book are the ones that got blessed too, because you cannot dig in this living book and not have the Holy Spirit teach you. And the neat thing is to apply it to your own lives. And you know, just the things you're going through. Have you noticed that as you read the chapters of things you're going through during that time? And it's like the Lord has the answers right here. So it's such a blessing. Last two months ago, we did the first half of Joshua chapter 24, 1 through 13. And so today we're going to go through that very last part of the book, that last section. And just to review, because it's been 2 months ago, Joshua, in that opening part of the chapter, went through the history, remember, of the children of Israel. And that was so fun, to just to look back and see all that Joshua saw, all that the elders saw, all the children of Israel at that time had seen of how mighty God was. All the miracles, the incredible battles, from going out of Egypt to coming into the land and the Jordan, because the little ones, you know, like, they would have come out of Egypt, the little ones. It was the, you know, adults on through, probably 20s and on, that died off in the wilderness. But all of those that could remember, what a great and awesome realization they had. And then as they watched battle after battle after battle, from Jericho all the way through, to see that God really is big and he can take care of all of these battles in our life. You know, and if he can do those great things, he can certainly take care of little things in our life, those little things that plague us, and how God just brings in the answers. And you know, just says, be quiet and watch me work. Just chill, settle down. My youngest son, I've told you to pray for him, because remember, he went through surgery. Well, he went through 3 surgeries in the last couple of years. It was his knee, his back, and his shoulder. I'm telling you, exercise is not worth it. That's what I've decided after looking at him, because he's always an athlete. And so some of this he did, you know, working out, and some he just twisted, putting up Christmas lights and a mess. And then a couple weeks ago, he broke out in hives all over. I mean, he's in his early 40s, and I'm just going, you know, really, you're a stress case. It just goes. So he sent me a text yesterday, which fit in perfectly with this chapter, and he said, Mom, I have decided, with all the stressful things, he started a new business, he has 2 little kids, and he said, with all of the stress I've been through in the last 5 or 6 years, I have decided that I am just taking them all up and rolling them in a ball and throwing them out the window, because if God's not in it, it's not important. And if he's in it, he'll lead you and show you the way. And I go, yes, this is great. So I just thought, that's the way we all have to be. We can't, these battles are going to come all your life. Kathy always talks to me about spiritual warfare, especially before you have your women's conference. And it's always kind of exciting to see what's going to happen, because it's always something crazy. And yet, every time and every single year, the Lord brings them through. And the conference is wonderful. And women get saved. And God heals hearts. And, you know what? He fights the battles for us. He's not going to let the devil win. And I just love to take that home with us and say, he'll do that for me and what I'm going through today as well. So the book of Joshua opened 3 years ago with a new leader being handed a seemingly impossible task. And we have seen over and over in the book that God is the God of the impossible, isn't he? Joshua tells us of the power of God, this book, to give Israel the promised land. And so what it is doing in giving this history in this book is telling them and reminding them through future history that God is able to give you the promised land. And he will go in and fight your battles for you, and you'll be able to possess your possessions. Remember, we talked about that quite a bit. We were reminded of all God had done for them. And Joshua kept saying, remember, remember this and pray that the Lord might be with Israel, lest they forget all the miracles. And the sad part of the ending of this chapter is they remembered for a short period of time. All the elders that had seen the works of the Lord living during Joshua's time and after, but the next generation forgot. And so it's so important. He's trying to tell them, remember. You know, I think it's really important for you to write down, get a little journal or something, and write down the things the Lord has done for you, the miracles in your life, the answers to prayer. And leave it behind when you pass on and go the way of all the earth, because your children need to read it. Your family needs to read it. And they need to see what God did. My mom did that, and it was one of the biggest treasures she ever left me. And I don't think she knew she was leaving it to me. But remember I told the story, I got my bedroom set from my childhood, and when I was cleaning it all out and using it in a guest room, I found this notebook, this spiral notebook, and she had handwritten the story of her life. And the thing is, she didn't talk about, oh, we had this and that and all this was. She talked about all the things that God had done for them and how he led them every step of the way. And I was so blessed just to see how God had guided my parents from Minnesota to California. And, you know, and I remember one thing that always sticks out. She said the Lord really spoke to her that she was to teach the elderly ladies Sunday school class at church. And she told the Lord, I would never ask for that job. If you want me to take that job, then you better have them ask me. And that Sunday, she went to church, and the superintendent of the Sunday school called her in and said, I have something to ask you. I was wondering if you wouldn't mind taking the elderly lady's Sunday school class and teaching it. And I thought, look at what the Lord did for my mom. And 80 women started going to that study. And she taught really hard books. I've told you that, you know, like Revelation and Daniel and Song of Solomon and books that, you know, are more difficult to touch. And I just thought, if God can do that for my mom, he can do that for us. He leads and he guides. And he told Joshua just how to fight these battles. There were instructions given. It's clear. Our God is a God of order and instruction. And in all of that, and reading that, it builds our faith today. And if you would leave a notebook for your family, and maybe the rapture is going to come and you'll leave it for the pagans left behind that need to read it. And who knows whose life you could change just by being a witness of what the Lord has done for you. And I'm going to start with verse 13 because I have to say, I love this verse. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities for which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive groves, which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river. And in Egypt, serve the Lord. What wonderful scriptures. I mean, there's just so much in that. To think that they have moved into this land, and all this was already being produced and growing. Because, you know, it takes 3 years to get fruit from a fruit tree. You ever planted a lemon or an orange tree or something that's going to bear fruit? It takes a few years for the tree to mature. They got olive groves that were already producing, houses that were already built. And God just said, you know, these people were so wicked, I threw them out, and you can have all their stuff. And I just think how God just not only gave them the promised land, but gave them all kinds of things in it that were wonderful things for them. Key word in this section of the last book, the last of this book of Joshua, is the word serve, and it's used 15 times. Wearsby says, to serve, and I loved his definition of this, to serve means to fear God, obey him, and worship him only. It means to love him and fix your heart upon him, obeying him because you want to, and I love this, because you want to obey him, not because you have to. And I think when the scripture says, fear the Lord, you start out by going, if I don't and I walk into sin, you know, on purpose, I will be punished. It's a scary thing. You know, in the end of the chapter, he says, God will consume you if you don't obey this. But as we fall in love with Jesus, we come there and we obey, not because we have to, because we want to. You know, it's like when you were growing up. If you loved your parent and they put down the rules, I remember my dad. He was strict. But you know what? I wanted to obey him. Oh, I feared him. He was 6 foot, what, 2 or 3, and I did not want to cross him because I had seen him mad a few times, and I didn't want to go there. But I know he loved me, and I loved him. But I obeyed him because I respected him, because I loved him, and I didn't want to hurt him. And that's the place we come to with the Lord. We don't want to hurt him. And I remember Kay Smith used to say, don't do those things that nailed Christ to the cross. And that really convicts you, doesn't it? Don't do those things that put him there. And so that is what he's saying about serving the Lord. It's not just the fear. It's obeying and loving and fixing your heart on him because you want to. Philippians 1:22 says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news of Christ. And I think it was Amy Carmichael that said this, we are called daily to live in a higher kingdom where we can touch, where we are touched and our souls drink from the Spirit of God. We are called to live in a higher kingdom. And so we cannot be like all of our friends and like the world because they're not going to the same place we're going. So we need to live like we are citizens of heaven down here. I'm witness to them so that they can go there. Now it gets into this whole section on idolatry, and it's huge, and it's a main chunk of this section of the last of this chapter. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, serve the Lord. And there's a few things that he brought out here. There's no sitting on the fence. We've talked about that before. There is no gray area. You are either serving the Lord or you are not. If you are just sitting still, or you just say, you know, if someone says to you, well, I believe in God and I'm not against him, but I'm just going to go down the middle. There's no middle of the road. You know that. There's heaven and hell. And you make that choice. And so they had to make that choice too. We're going to serve God, Jehovah. And I think Joshua knew if you don't make that choice, you will serve idols. That's where you will go because that's where the world pulls you into. And it was very serious. You know, words are cheap, but you have to live it. Holy following the Lord, not just what you say. It's how you live. How many people that you know say they are Christians, but they aren't sincere? And it says in verse 14, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. And that truth is the word of God. How do we serve him? You better know how to serve him. And the scripture tells you, you can only come in by way of Christ. He is the bread of life. You believe on him, you will be saved. You will inherit eternal life. So you better know how to get there. And it's saying serve him in sincerity with all of your heart and serve him in truth. Not the lies of the enemy, but how the scripture tells you. So you have to know the word of God. That's why it's so great we go to Bible study. And Matthew 7 says, enter in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many go in there. Don't you see the whole world going down that wide road to destruction? But straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life. But few there are that find it. I just picture this wide road leading to Vanity Fair. And it's just a party, and it's crazy. And I have to tell you, girls, the more I watch the news, my son told me the other day, he said, I can't watch the news anymore. It's too stressful. And I'm going, I'm with you. I know just how it is. It's so stressful. And I think the world is going to get worse. And Jesus said it would. And he said, don't be afraid. I've told you these things would happen. It's going to get worse. They're going to call things that are a lie the truth and things that are a truth a lie. And everything's going to be twisted and it's become violent. And it's going to be like in the days of Noah. Marriage and giving in marriage. Lot don't even bother to get married anymore. And all of these things, earthquakes in different places and famines. And as we watch the world, we go, wow. And remember, we're not falling apart. We're falling into place. And as a Christian, how exciting this time is. Because you better get out there and tell people. Because I don't think we have a whole lot of time left. And I see Satan warring against Christians and against the church. Have you found that more so than ever? It's like, it's just like havoc breaks out and problems break out. And it's just like all of these things are coming at you. But don't be afraid. The Lord is with you. And that's what this book of Joshua says. The battle's not yours, but the Lord's. And he will fight for you. So, the world's going to condemn you as a Christian. It's not going to be popular anymore. In fact, it's going to be, I think we head towards persecution. Who'd have ever thought in this country? And the thing that's so amazing is it's coming so fast. And there's still a lot of wonderful Christians left and a lot of churches. I think that's why God's had mercy in sending out missionaries. But it's coming. This under wickedness is coming. And you can see it, which means we have to pray harder and we have to witness more. You can't follow God and Satan, and you can't follow God and worship idols. And Joshua's trying to tell him this. If they chose to follow the Lord, they would have to throw out their idols. And that's what he's telling them. You better choose. And if you want to choose your idols, then go for it. But if you want to choose God, then go for him. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so they were being challenged to make a decision for the Lord, and encouraged to throw out any wickedness that might still be in their houses, any idols. You know, even after, it was so interesting to me that after the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, when they came to the place at Mount Sinai and Moses went up the mountain and they became impatient, what did they do? They threw up a golden calf and worshiped it. And the thing that was so bizarre about that to me is God had just overcome all the gods of Egypt. All the plagues we talked about last time, remember, were against all the gods of the god of the Nile, all of that. And he was proving to the Egyptians and to the Israelites, I am greater than all of their idols. And yet, they threw up a golden calf. And I would be so easy to criticize. Easy to criticize the disciples for walking away at the cross and not getting it so much until after Pentecost. And yet I find myself not so perfect either. And I think, Lord, don't let me fall away. And I think one of my great prayers is, may I finish well. It scares me because I've seen people that don't. And I go, how'd you get here? And it was this little decision they made back here that they started going off the straight and the narrow. Lord, keep me, keep all of us. And so any of us can fall. Spurgeon said, the more of heaven there is in our hearts, the less of earth we will covet. And I think the more you fall in love with the Lord Jesus, the less the world is going to mean to you. When I first came back to Costa Mesa, Don and I had been in Bible college in England, and we came back to Southern California. He went to seminary for a period of time, and then my sister-in-law invited us, Don's sister, to this hippie church, and it was in the Jesus movement. And I saw the Lord there like I had never seen, and I'd grown up in the church. But it was that revival, and the Holy Spirit was so real to us. And it was at that point I fell in love with Jesus. I remember thinking, I love him. And I don't remember as a child. I respected him. I cared about him. But there was a whole different thing of falling in love with him. And I pray that for you if you've never come to that. Ask the Holy Spirit to just flood your soul and flood your life and cause you to fall in love with him, because there's nothing like it. And I think that's what Spurgeon is trying to tell us here. The more of heaven there is, the less we're going to want the things of earth. Do I want things of earth? Oh, yes, still I do sometimes. But, Lord, don't let them become all important to me. And, you know, when we come to those places in our life where life is hard and life is tough, we see what really matters, and it's not the things of the world. I talked to a father not long ago, and his child was going through a really horrific time, drugs, just afraid of so many things, alcohol. I mean, you know, death on the doorstep and those kind of things. And this dad is so burdened for this kid and praying so hard. And this dad had been blessed with having a great business and doing very well financially. And he said to me, you know, I don't care about anything. I don't care about this stuff. When you are facing losing your child, nothing else matters. And sometimes God brings us to those battles because he's trying to get our full attention and go, you know what? You're so consumed with this, with the house and the money or the cars or whatever it is, you know, paying the bills. You're not looking at me anymore. So I'm going to get your attention. Have you ever found that? I have. The Lord takes me back to square one and say, look at me. Because I've got all the answers for you, and none of this will ever make you happy, and none of that you're going to take into eternity with you. Put away the gods your father served and serve the Lord. He's really clear here. Way back in their history, Jacob had warned his family about idols. In Genesis 35, read it sometime. He goes on and he says, listen, all of you that have been following him in Promised Land, he goes, get rid of all the idols. Where are they? You know, and some of it involved jewelry even. So they took it all out and he buried it under a tree or by a tree right there and just gathered all of the stuff of the world and got rid of it before they moved on. Samuel would do the same thing after the book of Joshua, and he would tell the people the same thing. You got to clean house in chapter 7. And here Joshua is warning them because he knew their hearts. I'm thinking that the Lord has really given him either a word of prophecy or gift of knowledge or something here where he could foresee what's coming and going, listen, I saw you in the wilderness, your parents, it wasn't pretty. They just didn't believe God. They didn't trust. I told them, but they wouldn't believe me. And this is what happens. I see this time and again. I don't want you to do this. All of us that have made it through the, you know, to this time in our lives of going in and taking the promised land, I am warning you. I am telling you. Now, today we look at this and we go, we don't really have idols. I mean, none of us usually go home and bow down to a statue and, you know, but there are many countries that do. I've been to India and there's more idols than I can even tell you. And they're everywhere. And the population is so enormous that it's just like everywhere. And it's so pagan. Asia, idols. China, idols. And so we know what they look like and what that looks like. They're looking for something to worship that's going to answer all their problems. But none of their gods talk to them and none of them died for them and not one of them loves them. And not one of them is alive. Isn't that a huge difference? We got in a Uber to come to the airport on Tuesday and this guy was from Iran or something and he wanted us to know he was peaceable. They're very nervous. You know, like, I come in peace. We weren't too worried about him. And he'd been here for a long time. And he goes, you know, I just believe all religions. So Don started talking to him. That was great, you know. And so he goes, I know Jesus died for us. See, he had gotten all the answers from his Uber drives. And so Don just left him, you know, think about this, think about that. We have the answer. That's so easy. I remember when the Jehovah's Witnesses used to come to my door and I would say, do you know you're going to heaven? Well, no, but we're working really hard. And I go, well, I'm really not interested because I know I am. And you can't promise me that, but I know I am because of Jesus. And that is the answer that we have for them. So as we look at Baal and we look at Moloch and Ashtoreth and all of these gods that were sensual, that were appealing to the world, and that were killing their children and burning them. All of these wicked things that were going on with these idols, because Satan was instrument of all of this. I looked at today and I thought, in America, what are our idols? You could tell me. You all know. What is the biggest idol that we see in this country? And I think it is self. I think it is lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And because we are a rich country, we have all of those at our fingertips. You know, when I was in Africa, they gave things to the children. They said, you know, this is probably the only gift they've ever had. They don't have Christmas. They don't have birthday presents. They don't have anything. They barely have food. And I'm looking at that gift, and I'm thinking, we go home, and we have so much stuff. We have to get rid of stuff. And we fall in love with objects, placing our affections on them and not on the Lord. I'm not saying you are doing that, but the world is around us, and that is their idols. God put Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden because he loves to give us beautiful things. I look at the sky, and I look at springtime in Philly, and it is quite beautiful here because last time I was here, it was really cold. And now all the trees are blooming, and the rhododendrons are out. They're just absolutely gorgeous. I mean, God loves to give us beautiful things. He loves to give us peace and joy. He loves to give us rest. But we'll never find it, will we, from the glitter of the world. It's not going to go inside and change us. So walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit will replace those desires for the idols that can pull us away and want to draw us into the world. If we look at Jesus, the real captain of our souls, he will bring us joy and peace. I think Pentecost made all the difference in the disciples. Ask the Holy Spirit every morning just to keep filling you. You know what? Moody kept asking the Holy Spirit to fill him. He had that Pentecostal experience in New York City one day on the streets. He said that the power of God came upon him so that he could not contain it. And he went to a friend's house and asked, "Can I just go in one of your rooms?" and shut the door. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he changed forever. And he said his sermons were the same. He had no more material, anything different. But he never preached a sermon again that someone didn't get saved. God changed him. And the Holy Spirit totally filled him. And so he would, during his lifetime, say, "Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit." And someone said, "Why do you keep asking?" He says, "I leak." And Joshua knew the children of Israel were going to leak if they didn't keep being filled with the Lord and keep focusing their eyes on Jehovah. You know, I look at him in this chapter saying, "I'm going the way of all the earth." He will die in this chapter at 110. And I think if we lived all of our lives in mansions and 4-star hotels on our vacations, if we ate steak and lobster every day and had all the jewelry and all the purses and all the shoes and all the clothes that you ever wanted, someday, like Joshua, you will go the way of all the earth and those won't mean a thing. They will become meaningless to you. You won't care where you ate. You won't care what you wore. You know, Kathy was telling me on the way here tonight the story of Joe's mom passing. And in the end, she slept most of the time. But every little while, she would wake up. And you know what she would say? Did Joe tell you? She would say, "Oh, I'm still here. I just want to close my eyes and open them in heaven and see Jesus." You see, nothing mattered anymore but the Lord. And that's where we're going to be. And so I think, let's go there now. That's what Joshua is saying. Get this in order in your lives, that you serve the Lord will be all that counted. Some Christians think, "Well, I've been to the cross. I've got my ticket to heaven." But, you know, they get up every day and they just think about themselves. And I've watched some of these people. I can think of a girl right now I'm thinking of. And she grew up, she wanted the Lord, she wanted the Holy Spirit. I thought she did. She even went to Pastor's Wives retreats with me. And one day she decided she wanted more, and she really wanted money. And she ended up leaving her husband. She's lost her children. She's pretty much an alcoholic today. And she's very poor and very sad. And I think, why did you make that choice? It was a horrific choice. And I warned her about the choice. I said, you're going to lose all your kids. I will never lose my kids, she said. And I grabbed her by the arm and I said, I don't just mean physically. She's lost them all. And you know what? There's the road that goes down life. I'm telling you, we got to stick on the straight and narrow. Don't get off. Don't slide into Vanity Fair. It may be glittering and look like Las Vegas and all of that. You know what? It's all glitter and it's no sustenance to it. And Joshua is telling this to the people. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think that is the key verse in the last half of this book. We're going to serve the Lord. Though none of you go with me, I am going and I have made the decision. You know, he did that early on. He said, though none of you will believe me about the giants, Caleb and I believe that God can beat the giants. You may not go with me, I'm still believing and I'm still going. And you know what God said? And you will go in and fight the giants and you will beat them. And they aren't going with you because they didn't believe. And the tense we talked about last time, to choose, meant here to, he chose the Lord. It was not just a once and for all thing. We do choose the Lord, but it's a continual every day. Are we choosing him? Continual choosing. God had chosen them for his special people, and he started back with Abraham. But the people had to continue choosing Jehovah for themselves. It can't be just what a parent chose. Every one of us is a child of God. He doesn't have grandchildren. And each has to choose. And that's the hard part with our kids, isn't it? You're looking at them, you want to just shake them. Choose, choose right. And we have to tell them and we have to teach them the word. So he gets in this discussion with the people in this chapter and they go back and forth. And he tells them, you know, God, that the people answered him when he said, I will choose the Lord. And the people answered in verse 16 through 18, God brought us out of Egypt and into a promised land. Far be it from us to serve idols. We will serve the Lord. He is our Lord. That's the answer from the people to Joshua. And they're like, we just heard the first part of this chapter and all you told us, we believe it. We're gonna do it. They're quite confident in themselves. And Joshua is looking at them going, let's just make sure you know what you're saying, because you can say this, but words are cheap. And so he keeps reiterating this with them. He answered them. I think he maybe thought, you spoke too quickly to me and too lightly. This is deep. This is serious. And did they think they could do it without the power of God? Joshua had to get this through to them. You're not able to serve the Lord. He's holy and he's jealous and will not forgive your sins. He will harm you and consume you if you turn to idols. So he's going, listen, let me tell you how bad it's going to be if you don't do this. You can just say, oh, I'm going to do it. But I'm going to tell you this is really serious, this decision that you're making. That he will punish your presumptuous sins, which would be the sin to follow idols. I chose to follow idols. And the people said, no, Joshua, no. But we will serve the Lord. Once again, they're self-confident here. And Joshua has to go at it one more time. Okay, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And the people answered and said, yes, we are witnesses. In other words, do you people know what you're saying? Because this is really serious. You're witnessing that you've said this. God heard you. We all heard you. Do you know what you're saying? Are you going to follow the Lord? And they said, yes, we understand what you're saying. We are witnesses to this. And then he says, then put away the foreign gods in verse 23, which are among you. And I thought, did they still have some with them in their houses? Did they just slip them in somewhere? And incline your heart to the Lord. And the people answered in verse 24, we will serve the Lord and we will obey him. And I have to tell you that they did. This group did. Their children didn't, but they did. They followed the Lord. And so Joshua set up this memorial and this memorial stone. We have 9 memorials in this book. And the first one, of course, was when they went through the Jordan on dry land and they were to set up these stones, these remembrance, these memorials. And then here, he puts up another one in verse 24, the last chapter, and it's to remind them to follow the Lord. The first one was to remind them that God brought them into the promised land through the Jordan on dry ground. And this last one was, and you said you would serve the Lord and you would obey him. And so I'm going to put this little reminder. So when your children ask you what this is, you have to tell them what it is. Have you ever made a covenant with the Lord? It's a serious thing. I know someone that had an alcohol problem. And one day they said to me, you know what? They quit drinking. I said, what happened to you? And they said, I made a covenant with the Lord. And they've kept it for years. And I thought, it's a serious thing to make a covenant. But if you do, God will honor it. And I've seen this person be so blessed. God does that. He sees your covenants with him. And if you will keep your word, he will bless you. And so he set up this. I would encourage you in that little journal that you're going to write, put in your stones of remembrance. Put up those pillars, those rocks, where you've made a covenant with the Lord. I remember those times in my life. There were times where I had to make decisions. And you know, we can promise the Lord so much. And sometimes we break them, but he never breaks his promises to us. And I've told this before, but when I was in high school, the Lord just really spoke to me and said, are you going to follow me anywhere? And I remember I was thinking, oh, he's taking me to India, and I can't even eat hamburgers there. And, you know, they don't eat cows. They wander through the streets. And I'm going, you know, I live in a mud hut in Africa. That's what you're going to do to me. And, you know, I argued, and then I realized that I came in with nothing. I'm going out with nothing. And the Lord said, what are you going to do with your life? And I said, I will follow you. And I made a real covenant with the Lord. I will go wherever you tell me to go. And I know if you take me, I'll be happy. And I know it will be good. But if I'm out of your will, I'm going to be a mess. And years later, many years later, in our 40s, when my husband took that church in San Jose, and it was so difficult because it was $8 million and more in debt, and it was like a lot to get this church going, and there was so much going on, and people coming and going and leaving. And I sat down with the Lord one day. I'd kind of had it after about 18 months, and I'm going, sat down in front of the fireplace. I left church early, and I said, tell me one more time you want me in this town and you want us in this church, because if you say you do, it's going to be okay, but I just have to hear it again. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, do you remember when you were in high school and you made that covenant with me and you said, I will go anywhere you lead me? And then he said, what happened to you? And it hit me, and I said, I got really soft. I wanted it easy. This is very hard. And the Lord said, I don't need weaklings in my army. I have called you in these last days to be a soldier. Suit up and go through what I'm asking you to go through. And you know what? It was a blessing. That church and that experience is probably my favorite of all the churches that Don pastored, because it was my missionary years, and he actually put food on our table. And I watched miracle after miracle after miracle. And those things that are battles that seem so difficult will end up, when you go the way of all the earth, to be your greatest memories and your greatest blessings that the Lord has for you. In the end of the book, there are three burials in this last couple verses. Joshua would die and be buried at 110 in Ephraim. Joseph's bones they would put to rest in Shechem. And then Eleazar, the high priest, Aaron's son, would pass away. Three leaders they had put to rest. Israel served the Lord, in verse 31, all the days of Joshua, and the elders who outlived him, who had known the works of the Lord. The next generation fell away. If you go into Judges chapter 2, you will see it. And I've been reading lately in my devotionals into Judges and Kings and Chronicles, and oh man, did they fall away. It was like I got into the kings, and it was one king after another that did more evil than the king before. You know those chapters, and you go, what is wrong with these people? And then there would be a great king that loved the Lord. Maybe his son was a little better, but then the grandson. And it went on and on. And I thought, no wonder God gets disgusted with us. What is it? And I think, all right, I can't fix all of that. But I have to tell my own kids and my grandchildren. And you have to tell yours and your grandchildren and your neighbors and your loved ones, because this is what we're going to pass on. And we live in a different world. I looked at David and I thought, how many of you love the Psalms? We're going to study Psalm 23 next year. And how many of us love the Psalms and how spiritual they are? And even though David was not perfect all of his life, we see his heart. And he had a heart that was in love with God. And then he had Solomon. And you know, when Solomon was little, the Lord said, and he loved Solomon. God loved Solomon. And he met with him a couple times and talked to him. And what do you want? And I want wisdom to rule your people. And God gave it to him. And everything was wonderful until he began to start disobeying and collecting wives from foreign countries. Had 1,000 of them. It seems exhausting to me to just try and keep those women happy. Concubines and wives. And he got them from foreign lands. And what did they bring with them? Idols. And his son lost 11 tribes and only kept Judah. And I thought, it only took one generation. It was David and Solomon, and his son lost it. How important it is to tell our children, to pass that on, leave a book of remembrance, get them into God's word. It's so important. And I look at this country and I think the pilgrims came here and brought the word of God. And they said, we want to be free to worship Christ. And they put it in all the public schools. And we are now seeing a generation emerge that doesn't know God. And it's shocking and scary. So you better tell them. We better tell them. What did you learn from the book of Joshua? I thought, I want you to go to your groups tonight, and I hope you have a little bit of time that you can go around and share. What did you learn? What are you going to walk away from, you personally, with this book? And I jotted down just a couple things, and I need to close. I think the one thing that sticks out to me is going through my head all the time lately is the battle is not yours, but the Lord. And, you know, you go through hard things. Recently, we had this trial, and working with someone, it was a difficult situation, trying to fix someone and try and take care of things and work through things, you know, spiritual things and church issues, and we're working on this, and the Lord keeps saying, the battle's not yours, it's mine. The battle is the Lord's. And the thing is, he knows the hearts of everybody, so he can work this out, what he needs to do, to teach us all what we need to do. I want to learn what he wants me to learn. Joshua was a servant of the Lord, and I think one of the keys is, if the Lord is going to fight those battles for you, you better be a servant. Because if you're not a servant, I don't think he's going to win those battles for you. I learned that our victories depend on our obedience, that I have to obey the word and not turn to the right or the left if I want to possess the land that God has given me and find victory in it. I worry. Kathy and I were talking about this yesterday. Spurgeon said, ifs, buts, and maybes are sure destroyers of peace and comfort. Oh, if I'd only, and maybe I should have, and you know, and I learned that I cannot fight these battles myself, that the Lord has to fight them, and I have to give them to the Lord. When they went on their own with Achan, they thought, we can do it, remember? And 36 men died because they said, oh, we'll just go take care of them, it's a little town. And they lost that battle, and they had to go back and find out about Achan, and they had to go back and seek God and let him fight the battles for him. I cannot fight battles on my own. Do you ever want to do that at home, like with your husband? Oh, I'll fix him. I'll fix that teenager. And you can't. I don't care how little the battle is. If you try and do it yourself, war can break out. But if you pray and say, Lord, you deal with this, because sometimes it's something I have to learn. Let the Lord do it, and it'll be all the difference. I read this. It's called Glory Days, and I would encourage you to pick it up this summer. It's by Max Licato, and he just has a way of writing that's so great. And he closed his book on Joshua with these words, and he called the book Glory Days because they had victory in the promised land. I was thinking someday when we look back at our life, we'll rejoice at the work God did and giving you the victories. And this is how he put it. Our inheritance will be more victories than defeat, more joy than sadness, and more hope than despair. Those are glory days. Amen. Amen. Lord, we just thank you so much for this book. Lord, we just thank you for all these ladies that, Lord, have diligently studied and read and prayed through this book. And I pray that you will cause us all to remember in the years ahead the lessons that you have taught us here. And may we apply them to our lives. And Lord, may you teach our children. May you equip us to teach our children and our grandchildren, Lord, and our nieces and our nephews, that this next generation may have soldiers in your army. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Thank you that you are a great and awesome and powerful God, and that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.